Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this chance to gather as your church and to gather around your word. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, that I could step out of the way so that we could hear a message from you, Lord, today. In your name I pray. Amen. When I was a young child, I could not help but imitate my dad. He loves the game of baseball, and so I learned to love the game of baseball. He enjoys looking at classic cars, and so I learned to admire classic cars. His interests naturally influenced my growing mind and my developing perspective on life. Once when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my dad took me along with him as he looked for a used car to buy for our family. We looked at one and we took it out for a test drive, just my dad and I. And so I looked up at my dad and I said, "So, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, it's a little beat up." A few minutes later, we pull up to the owner, we get out and we're just chatting about the car. And the owner asks, "So, what do you think?" And I wanted to be part of the conversation, so I said, "Well, it's a little beat up." I think my dad wished that I had chosen a better moment to imitate him. We got out of there pretty quickly. Today we turn to two commands that occur in Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. They are commands that provide the bedrock upon which all the other instructions found in Ephesians 4 through 6 stand. They are the lens through which we must read all these other instructions and the lens through which we must interpret them. These two commands that provide the bedrock, that provide the lens, are these. Imitate God and live a life of love. Chapter 5 begins with Paul's admonition, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." Now, verse 1 not only tells us to imitate God, but it also helps us understand the reason for why we should imitate God. Children who are dearly loved by a parent cannot help but respond to this love with love in return and a desire to be like that parent. Here, God is the one who loves us and who awakens our love for Him. 1 John 4:19 tells us that we love because He first loved us. God reaches out to us with His love, awakens our love for Him, and then calls us to imitate Him as our response of love. There are a number of ways that we are to imitate God according to these chapters, Ephesians 4 and 5, that involve the condition of our hearts, the shape of our souls, the pattern of our lives. When we allow God to shape us at this deep level, then the surface level speech and actions that pour forth from our lives will reflect what God desires. First, imitating God means that we live according to the new reality that God is bringing about in our lives. We were once part of an old reality called the old self in Ephesians 4:22 and called darkness in Ephesians 5:8. The new reality that God is bringing about within us by the power of the Holy Spirit is called the new self in Ephesians 4 and light in Ephesians 5:8. As new is the opposite of old, and as light is the opposite of darkness, so the new person that God is creating us to be is radically different from the person we were apart from Christ. The old self, the new self, darkness and light. This refers to the deep level reality within us, the condition of our heart, the shape of our souls, the pattern of our lives from which our speech and our actions flow. Jesus said, "By their fruit you will know them." In Ephesians 5:9, we learn that the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Darkness, on the other hand, leads not to fruit, but to fruitless deeds, according to Ephesians 5, verse 11. These fruitless deeds, when exposed by the light, may be seen for what they really are. I've spoken about some of these fruitless deeds in my recent sermons, and we will continue studying them in coming weeks. But here Paul anchors the outward aspect of our lives, the things we say and do, to the deeper aspect of our lives, our relationship with God. Scripture teaches again and again that the inner part of who we are determines the outward part of how we live, how we act. We may attempt to change the outward part of our lives, but until we let God transform us on the inside, we'll be no better than the Pharisees that Jesus confronted, who were like beautiful whitewashed tombs on the outside. But on the inside, were filled with filth, decay, death. As dearly loved children, we must understand that when we refuse to conform to God's will for our lives, when we resist the transforming work of God within us, when we live according to our old self in ways marked by darkness rather than according to our new self, which is flooded with God's light, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 29 through 30 tells us, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We spoke about that last time. And then Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." A number of commentators believe that the idea of grieving the Holy Spirit refers to what immediately preceded this phrase in verse 29, our unwholesome talk. Indeed, this is true. Our unwholesome talk does grieve the Holy Spirit. At the same time, though, remember that Paul is referring to the deeper condition of our hearts, the shape of our souls, the pattern of our lives that gives rise to this unwholesome talk that grieves the Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is referring to two levels of reality at the same time in this passage: the surface level of our outward words and actions, and the deep heart level of our relationship with God from which these words and actions flow. He's referring to both an outward way of living in darkness, and at the same time, he's referring to the inner reality from which these words and actions arise. When we live in and act from the darkness of our old self, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why is this? Because we are dearly loved children who are called to imitate God rather than imitate the world. Paul then helps us to understand more clearly what it means to imitate God in Ephesians 5, verse 2. As dearly loved children, we imitate God by living a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. The word Paul uses to speak of love in Ephesians 5, 2 is a Greek word that many of you are familiar with, agape. Agape. It is the same word that numerous times in the New Testament is used to describe God's unselfish, sacrificial love for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. According to Ephesians 5, 2, Christ models for us the life of agape that then we are called to live. Agape love longs to give to the one loved and is willing to make sacrifices in that act of giving out of love. As in healthy human relationships, this self-giving cannot be one-sided. Imagine a romantic relationship when one person is the only one doing the giving in that relationship, or when one person is giving far more than the other, then a serious imbalance exists that needs to be corrected. That imbalance will cause problems in the relationship. It won't be a healthy relationship. In loving relationships of all kinds, there needs to be a mutuality in which each person delights in giving generously, even sacrificially for the other, and in which each person's giving is mirrored in the generous giving of the other. In the same way, God calls us to mutuality in our relationship with Him. God in Christ generously gives and sacrifices out of the depth of His love for us. And now we are called to generously give and sacrifice out of our love for Him. We express our love for God, the response of mutuality to His love, by living a life of love that follows God's call into the world and that proclaims God's truth and God's love. Our passage for today then teaches us that as we begin to live a life of love modeled by Jesus Christ, a sharp, a piercing, an unavoidable contrast emerges between the life of agape love and the life of lust from which God saves us. So fundamental is this contrast between the life of love and the life of lust that Paul mentions this contrast twice within 16 verses in the passage that we're studying. Immediately after telling us to live a life of love modeled on Christ's love, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." The life of agape love, which sacrifices itself for the one loved and that focuses on what it can give rather than what it can take, contrasts sharply with the life of lust that focuses on what it can take rather than what it must give. And it finds expression in things like sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. In Paul's day, the Mediterranean world was extremely permissive regarding sexual behavior, much like our society today. Paul uses the Greek word porneia, to refer to sexual immorality, which is the same word from which we get our word pornography. In Scripture, sexual immorality, porneia, refers to sex outside of a marriage of one man and one woman. Among Christians, though, there must not even be a hint of porneia, of sexual immorality. Further, there must not be even a hint of any kind of impurity or of greed. The word for impurity here is used throughout the New Testament and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for various types of uncleanness. It is the word used in Matthew when Jesus refers to the decay inside of the hearts of the Pharisees, who, as I mentioned a moment before, looked very religious on the outside, but on the inside were unclean. It's also the word Paul uses to describe the state of those who choose to worship created things rather than the Creator in Romans chapter 1. He writes, "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Throughout the Bible, we read that impurity separates us from the presence of God. It pollutes us. It prevents us from entering the presence of God until we are cleansed, until Christ makes us pure by his precious blood. In Ephesians 5:3, and also in Ephesians 4:19, Paul pairs the Greek words for impurity and greed in the context of speaking about sexual immorality in chapter 5 and sensuality in chapter 4. The pairing of impurity and greed is intentional for this reason. Sexual immorality and impurity cannot satisfy your desires. Rather, they awaken an even greater desire, an even more powerful lust, an unquenchable greed. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, in The Rime of the Ancient Mariner, wrote of a sailor surrounded by salt water that cannot quench one's thirst. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. No matter how refreshing salt water may look, drinking it will not satisfy, but will only increase your thirst. The more one tastes the impurity of sexual immorality, of porneia, the more one will want more. A greed is awakened that cannot be satisfied. Paul describes this in Ephesians 4:19 when he speaks of the Gentiles who are separated from the life of God. He writes, "Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity," same word as used in chapter 5, verse 3, "with a continual lust," with a continual greed for more. In the Greek, the word for lust or greed here is the same word translated as greed in 5:3, chapter 5, verse 3. He's working with pairings. He's linking ideas across these paragraphs, showing that there's connection. They are related. If you attempt to satisfy your sexual desires in ways that God does not intend, then rather than taming, satisfying, or controlling your desires, the taste of impurity will awaken an even stronger desire, which will grow more powerful the more you taste it. Your life of lust will be marked by a continual desire for more, according to Ephesians 4:19. Paul then says in Ephesians 4:20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." The life of lust does lead down a specific path, but it is not a path toward Christ. It is a path that leads us away from Christ. It is a path that does not satisfy, but rather that leads you further and further away from what you're really looking for, the source of life, who is Jesus Christ. "For of this you can be sure," Paul writes in Ephesians 5:5, "no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now at this point, Paul really did us a favor with that last verse that I just read, because in this verse we find a helpful key to understanding the error that the people around Paul were making and that the people around us often make today as well. Not only will the life of lust marked by immorality, porneia, impurity, and greed fail to satisfy us, but a life of lust leads to idolatry. Idolatry. This is so important. Paul also mentions this in Romans chapter 1. The idolatry of looking to a created thing to satisfy us in a way that only God can satisfy. Possessions can become an idol in our lives. People can become an idol at times. Here, though, Paul is teaching us that the life of lust, marked by porneia, immorality, impurity, and greed, is itself idolatry. The life of lust looks to sexuality to provide for itself what only God can provide. It tries to free itself, to fill itself, to satisfy itself, but instead becomes enslaved by a continual lust for more. What looks as though it will give us freedom and liberation leads us instead into slavery. God, our Creator, who designed and wired us, knows what is best for us and wants to save us from this fate. Instead of the self-focused life of lust, God calls us to a God-focused life of agape love, in which we demonstrate the generous, sacrificial, joyous agape love that focuses not on what we can get, but on what we can give. That is freedom. The life of agape love also entrusts our sexuality to God, the one who created sex and who understands it better than anyone else. The life of agape love allows God to lead us either into the marriage or the life of singleness that He has planned for us, in which we may honor and glorify Him. Today we've seen that God calls us to imitate Him by living the life of love Christ models for us. As you can see, this entails a radical reorientation of our lives at the most fundamental level, which leads to a sharp contrast between who we are now and who we were apart from Christ. Finally, today, let's remember the cross, where Jesus most completely modeled the agape love that He calls us to imitate. This love, though, cannot be separated from God's grace. On the cross, the only sinless one, the only one who is sinless, took my sin and yours upon Himself so that we may be cleansed, so that we may be purified and made clean, united to God, and set free from the life of lust, enabled to live a life of agape love. Because the cross is at the center of Christianity, grace is at the center of Christianity. And so we as Christ followers are not allowed to viciously judge those who do not know Christ and do not live as God calls us, His children, to live. Rather, we are to love them. We are to show agape love to them, always remembering that we ourselves are sinners who are saved not because of what we do or do not do, but because of God's love and forgiveness extended to us that we receive as a free gift by faith. The life of agape love does indeed contrast with the lives of those lived without Christ. Yet at the same time, this agape love puts the gospel of grace on our lips. This agape love puts the humility of forgiven sinners in our hearts. This agape love puts the ready embrace of once wayward prodigals in our arms extended to the world to welcome every person who longs for the only love that truly satisfies, the love of God in Jesus Christ, Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you today that you call us to something so different than we could have ever imagined in our flesh. You call us out of the life of lust into the life of agape love, which is so costly, so beautiful, so life-changing, which you model for us on the cross. Lord, I pray for us that you'd give us broken hearts for the people around us, that you'd give us hearts so full of agape love for them, that we would reach out boldly, passionately, unselfconsciously, bringing them your truth and your love. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.